حكم فيه، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. وبعد، I advise you and first of all myself to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to place a barrier between yourselves and ourselves, a barrier between ourselves and the anger and wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no barrier that can protect us from the wrath and anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except the words and actions of our hearts and our bodies which are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with which He sent His prophets alayhim salam to guide us and instruct us to those works, to those words which are pleasing to Him and which will protect us from Allah's anger and wrath and lead us to that which is pleasing to Him. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide me and all of you that we may do that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The title of this lecture today has been at least written in the program as Muslim character or the character of a Muslim. The Arabic title is At-Tajdeed Al-Akhlaqi. Tajdeed Fil Akhlaq. The renewal or the revival in matters of morality and ethics and proper Muslim behavior. So this is a very important subject. If we're going to be discussing renewal and revival of Islam, we cannot discuss it without referring to the matter of akhlaq or proper Muslim moral ethical behavior. Revival is returning back to the sources after a period of weakness and ill health, returning back to vigor and strength. And the vigor and strength of Islam lies only in the foundation of wahi, of Allah's revelation, which is found in the Quran and the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's no revival of Islam without returning to those two sources of Allah's revelation. Because it, as we said, it is important for all of us to seek refuge in that which is pleasing to Allah, in those actions and those words, whether they are of the heart or of the hands or of the body, that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no method of ascertaining what things are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except through His revelation. I cannot know what thing I could do to please you unless you indicated to me what would be pleasing to you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even more so, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like one of us. We cannot, for example, when I want to discern what would be pleasing to my family, to my wife, sometimes the wife doesn't communicate directly. I don't know if anybody noticed that. Sometimes we have to look at people's faces and their gestures, and we have to read between the lines, don't we, to understand sometimes what is their intention. So then we can come and bring forth that which would meet their approval. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have not that ability. We cannot observe Allah like one of the objects. None of our knowledge can surround Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we cannot surround Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our knowledge, then how less can we surround Him with our eyes? It's not possible. So if we cannot observe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and judge by our observation what is pleasing to Him, then how can we know what actions to bring forth and what words to say? We have to depend on the revelation which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to the prophets. That is why we say that Islam is the religion of all the prophets. All the prophets brought this same message. They, all of them, guided humanity to that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The message which they guided humanity to is one. And that message is summed up in the idea of khuluq, of good behavior towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and towards human beings. And of course, towards ourselves. The message of the Prophet is summed up in that term, khuluq. And therefore, there is no English term which is equivalent to the idea of akhlaq in Islam. If you say character, character is a neutral term. Character could be a good character or a bad character. If we say a person is a character, we're talking about somebody who is amusing. If we say this person is playing a character, it means he's assuming a personality or a persona which is not his, it's false. It's a character whom he is playing as an actor. So the term character in English, coming from the Greek, implies putting on a persona or a mask which we assume in front of others. And this is totally in contradiction and in contrast to the idea of khuluq in Islam. Khuluq is an essential truth which is very important for us to understand, inshallah. The first place when we want to understand the idea of the proper khuluq, proper behavior, ethics and morality, we will look, of course, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book in the Qur'an. We'll find if you look for that term, it's not used very often in the Qur'an. In fact, it's used twice in the Qur'an. In the whole book, from beginning to end, it's used twice. One time in Surah Al-Shu'ara, and one time in Surah Al-Qalam. So, we might ask, why? If we say khuluq, moral behavior, is important in Islam, why isn't it mentioned in the Qur'an very often? That's a question. First, you can look at the first verse in Surah Al-Shu'ara. That's the 26th surah, the 137th verse. In هَذَا إِلَّا خُلَقُ الْعَوَلِينَ. This is the word said by the people of Ad, kuffar, unbelievers of Ad, to their prophet, Hud, alayhi salam. After Hud had addressed them with the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they said these words. This is none other than the khuluq of the ancients, of the custom or religion of the ancients. When did they say this? After Hud had delivered the basic message of all of the prophets of to humanity, to mankind. He said, فَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَطِيُونِ. Fear Allah and obey me. Taqwa and obedience to the Prophet who was sent to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَتَقُوا الَّذِي أَمَدَّكُمْ بِمَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And fear the one who has aided you with all that you are aware of. And then he goes on to list those things with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has aided mankind. بِأَنْعَامٍ وَبَنِينَ. With cattle, the source of food, the source of wool for clothing. In fact, they even made their tents out of wool of the cattle. So everything in their life depended on their cattle. وَبَنِينَ. Children, lots of sons, especially sons. Sons are the social security of the third world. They are the social security of the ancient civilization. Having sons who come after you, who can carry the sword and defend you, defend the family, who can work and support the family. Not like daughters. Daughters, of course, were not considered valuable. Daughters cost money. They had to be kept in jewelry and clothing and married off. And they did not bear children in the name of the family, in the name of the father. That's why the poor people used to bury their daughters alive. Not because of hatred, not because they didn't love their daughters, but because the daughter could not provide for the family. And they had no faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as their provider. The daughter could not defend the family, defend their honor, defend the lives and property of the family. Could not contribute in that society. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave help to the people by giving them cattle and by giving them children and giving them garden and giving them water in the form of springs and fountains from which they could eat and drink and sustain their lives. So Hud was calling the people to remember who was the source of all these blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to use this and to fear the Day of Judgment. and to use this as a basis of taqwa, of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to remind them to follow the Prophet in his message. And after that, how did the people of Ad respond to Hud? They said, oh, this is only the khuluq of the ancient people. So there you get a clue of what the meaning of khuluq is. It's the whole meaning of the religion and behavior of those ancient people. And they rejected this khuluq. So khuluq in this verse is a comprehensive term for the behavior of the Prophet and their followers, for their religion, for their deen, for everything which they believed and which was the source of their iman and their actions. And the other verse which this term is used in the Quran, which is a very important verse, which I'm sure everyone is familiar with, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directing this to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Truly, you are of an exalted character or an exalted standard of morality and ethics. In Surah Al-Qalam, verse 4. And this surah is very important. The first part of this surah goes into great detail about what is the proper standard of ethics and morality of the Prophet ﷺ and of the mu'mineen, of the believers. From this verse we also understand, as the Sahaba, as Ibn Abbas and the Salaf understood the meaning of this verse, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said of the Prophet ﷺ, that you are of a high standard of khuluq, that he meant all of Allah's religion which was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of that is what is called al-khuluq al-azim. And that is why Aisha said of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that his khuluq, his behavior was the Qur'an. That all of the Prophet's inward and outward deeds and actions and words were directly founded in the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an. So, according to the scholars then, the term khuluq is a very wide and comprehensive term. It involves taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all of the qualities which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands of the believers, and all those qualities by which He perfects the level of iman in the believer. It includes everything which is called a deen, the faith or religion of Islam, al-ibadah, worship and service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and al-khuluq, behavior and proper morality and ethics. All of these words are very close meaning in general, even though they each have a specific detail which separates them from the others. You cannot truly have one of these words without the others, as we shall see when we explore this in more detail. So all of these terms are very close meaning. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on in this surah to talk about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his standard of khuluq. And he says, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. By the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are not a person who has lost his mind, who is possessed and has lost the ability of reason. You are a person of reason. And that's because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a person who brought a message to mankind, da'wah. And a person who brings a message must be one of either two characteristics. Either he must be bearing a true message or a false message. And either he must be a person of intelligence or a person who lacks intelligence. Obviously, if the message is true, the person must be intelligent. A person who lacks intelligence could not bring to all of humanity a message of truth. And if the message is false, there are two possibilities. That he could be of intelligence or he could be of not of intelligence. A person who is not of intelligence would not be required of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment for what he did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lifted the pen. He has stopped taking account of those people who lose their mind. The people who are insane, who are not aware of what they do. who are not aware of the truth or of the seriousness of their actions are not held responsible by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy. So those people are people we feel sorry for. We do not follow them. We do not look to them as for guidance. We do not listen to their words because we feel sorry that those people say words and they don't understand what they're talking about. So of course, this is impossible. This could be the condition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that by Allah's blessing, you are of a high standard of morality and of high intelligence. A person of intelligence could be a liar, and they could conceive of a message of falsehood, and they could call humanity to them. Then how would you be able to tell? You would look to their behavior. You would look to their conduct in public and in private. And if you saw that conduct was in relation to the truth, then you would understand that their message was the truth. And if you saw their conduct was evil, then you would understand that their message was false. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us criteria by which to judge those people who claim they're carrying da'wah or messages to humanity in any era. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was exemplary of all that is best of any person who makes da'wah. Whether it's a person of whose da'wah is true or a person whose da'wah is false. If a person is carrying a true message to humanity, a Muslim is carrying the message of Islam to humanity, and we look at his behavior, and we see that his behavior is not in harmony with his message, then we know that person is either intelligent or not intelligent. If he's not intelligent, then he is like a fool, like a parrot who's heard words, he says those words, doesn't understand the meaning of them. So if his words are true, we can listen to his words, and we can do by the words, but we don't look at his actions, because he is mouthing words which have no meaning to him. And if it's a person who is intelligent, and yet his actions are contradictory to his message, then we know that person is practicing deceit. Deceiving himself, or deceiving others, or deceiving both himself and others. If the person is deceiving himself, then he is, despite his intelligence, calling people to the truth, and yet himself not following it. Once again, we should listen to his words, but not follow his actions. His words are calling people to Jannah, and his actions are calling people to Naar. This person is a person of contradiction. And if he's deceiving others, then he uses his message to call people to himself, to power and prestige. He wants to be famous. He wants people to listen to him. He wants people to respect him as a sheikh, or as a scholar, or as a da'i. And this person is a person of deceit and should be avoided, because a person of intelligence who is using his intelligence to deceive others is more dangerous than all the other categories of people. We can tell when a person lacks intelligence, we feel sorry for those people, and we can avoid following them. And by human nature, we do not follow those people. But an intelligent person can be very clever in words, but they are not calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are calling to themselves. From this we can tell that akhlaq, or behavior in Islam, ethics, is something we learn. It is a learned behavior. We can learn it from the message of the people, and we can learn it from the behavior of people. But the strongest way is to learn it from both the words and from the behavior. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prophets and messengers to humanity. That's why the Kufar said, why doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send down a book from heaven written on paper? Because it was, of course, within Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ability to send down the Quran from heaven as a miracle, as a book. Like he sent down the table from the heaven to the Hawariyin of the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam. So it was within Allah's power to send down the Quran as a mushaf, as a book written down on gold pages, carried by angels to mankind. But Allah in His wisdom did not do that, because He knew that we had to see the message of the Qur'an in behavior in order to fully apprehend the message. Certainly there are some people who have scholarly ability, who are rational, reasonable people. If they take a Qur'an up and read it, they will be convinced and they will obey it and follow it. But the vast majority of mankind needs to see good examples of behavior. And that is why khuluq is very important. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to us a messenger who is a very high standard of behavior. And then we can look at this also as a warning. If we learn behavior from example and from words, means we were not born with perfect behavior. We learned our behavior from our parents, from the people around us, from our families, from our country. So, unless we were born and raised in an environment of Islamic knowledge and practice, then we have picked up behavior which is not acceptable to Islam. We pick up our behavior mixing with people. So if the people we have mixed with in the past and in the present are not Muslims, or are Muslims who are ignorant of Islam, or who are not practicing Islam properly, then we have surely picked up behaviors which are not acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the correct behaviors are the behaviors which are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and which are taught by Him in the Quran and in the message of the Prophet alayhi salam. And therefore, we have to make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from our behavior which is based on our ignorance of Islam in the past, the ignorance of our parents, and the ignorance of the people who we were raised upon around. And we have to be careful in the future not to mix with people of ignorance and kufr. Not to mix with those people who reject Islam openly, or the munafiqeen who claim to be Muslims but whose behavior is totally in contradiction to Islam. Because it is a danger to ourselves that we will learn behavior consciously or unconsciously from the people with whom we mix. And therefore, it is a warning also to us that the behaviors, the khuluq, must be those of the Prophet. That is why the kuffar rejected all that the messages of the Prophet, because they knew that if they accepted the message, as the people of Ad said to Hud, if they accepted the message of Ad of Hud, then they would have to reform their behavior according to the pattern of the early generations of prophets who had come to humanity. Likewise, Muslims today, very often, who have been raised in secular environments with little or no knowledge, or have been raised in practicing a bid'ah, when you give them the message of Islam in its pure form, based on the Quran and the Sunnah, they hesitate. Even if they may not reject it totally, they hesitate to embrace it because they know they have to go back and erase the behaviors they have learned in the past and rebuild their character on a new foundation. And this is a very hard thing for us to do. Many of us here in America were not raised on Islam. Either we were raised completely in kufr, or we were raised in families whose allegiance to Islam was in word but was not based on deed. And when we became Muslims, many people told us Islam wipes out everything that went before it. And this is true. But we did not understand. We were misguided to the meaning of that. We thought that as soon as we became Muslims, we said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, all of the sins of the past were forgiven of us. Allah had wiped them out and we did not have to worry about those sins anymore. And that's not necessarily true. Most Muslims think that automatically every sin that you committed before Islam is removed. But the truth is that your Islam is tawbah. It is returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And tawbah must mean that we acknowledge our sins and we intend no longer to do those sins, not to repeat those sins anymore, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen us so that we may stay far away from that way of life. But there are many of us, we became Muslims, but we did not have the intention to cease doing all the sins that we had committed in the past. So I'm a Muslim now, but I'm going to continue with my sex life because that's what I needed to do. Or my business life, which is haram, because that's what I need to do to get by in this world. So we became Muslims, but we did not completely separate ourselves from the ignorance of the past. And we continue to do many of the sinful activities. So if we did not commit ourselves to Islam completely, that we were not listening to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He said, "Adkhulu fi silmi kaffa," enter into Islam completely and wholeheartedly. When this ayah was revealed, there were some Jews who had become Muslim, but they wished to still follow some of the practices which they had followed before Islam, which they had learned from Judaism. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, enter into Islam completely and wholeheartedly and completely forsake all that you had in the past which was not in harmony with the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, if any Muslim fails to enter into Islam wholeheartedly and completely renounce his past sins, then those sins are not wiped out. They are wiped out in so much as we have completely renounced and forsaken. So if we enter into Islam with the intention of completely remaking our behavior on the behavior which is desirable to Allah, then Allah will wipe out all those sins of the past. But if we enter Islam and we say, well, I'm a Muslim now, but I'm still going to be doing this or this or this, then we cannot know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us for those sins. He may forgive us if He will, and He may punish us if He will. So, to those brothers who entered into Islam believing that all their sins were wiped out, be aware of that fact, that we have to enter into Islam wholeheartedly in order to assure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will wipe out our sins. And if we have not, if we are still clinging to some of our sinful way of life, we have to make tawbah, repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah will forgive those. If we make tawbah in this life, before our spirit enter and depart from our throats, or before the day of judgment when the sun rises in the west, then our tawbah will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will forgive every sin from which we make tawbah. So it's very important for us to understand the meaning of khuluq in Islam, the meaning of the standard which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us as Muslims. Because by following that standard, we can have assurance and safety and security in this life, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the forgiver of all the sins of the people who repent. And if we fail to implement Islam in its entirety, then we have no such security. Yes, the Muslim who said, La ilaha illallah, understanding its meaning, with the intention of fulfilling all of its conditions, yes, that Muslim is guaranteed Jannah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not guarantee He will not punish them for their sins if they have not made tawbah. Unfortunately, some of us, we confuse between tawbah and istighfar. Istighfar, asking for Allah's forgiveness. The Prophet ﷺ made istighfar 100 times a day. All of us, inshallah, during our salat and dua and dhikr, we make istighfar. But istighfar, it may be tawbah or without tawbah. We can say, Allah, forgive me, even though we intend to continue sinning. And there's no guarantee of Allah's forgiveness if we continue. Istighfar should be with tawbah, because tawbah is the intention to cease sin, and then Allah will forgive those sins. He promises us that. But we should still make istighfar. Even if we're not able to forsake our sins, we can still make istighfar, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still may forgive us for our sins, even though we are still committing them. So we should make istighfar as well as tawbah, because sometimes in our weakness we are not able to cease committing sins which we know are wrong. So why, I'll go back to my question, why is it that khuluq was only mentioned in these two verses of the Qur'an? Because the entire Qur'an is calling us to khuluq, to akhlaq, to the correct behavior, correct moral principles, from the beginning to the end. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just call us to khuluq in general, but to all specific forms of proper behavior, proper ethics and morality in Islam. And that's what the Qur'an is calling us to from the beginning to the end. And that is the message of all the prophets. The Sharia, or the law of Islam, can be divided into two categories. You will hear it called ibadat wa ma'amalat. Those acts of worship, which are ta'abudi, and those acts of worship which have direct causes which can be understood by all of us. Those things which are ta'abudi are called sometimes ritual acts. We don't understand sometimes the cause of those things, or let's say the wisdom of those things. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to salah, and He made certain times of the day for salah, certain times of the year for salah. He made certain numbers of ruku' and sujood in our salah. He made certain dhikr, certain recitations in salah. All of those things we have to follow exactly as Allah and the Prophet commanded us to do. We do not know why, for example, in Fajr we have 2 rak'ahs, while in Dhuhr we have 4. And why do we make 5 salat instead of 3 or 7? Why do we pray in certain times instead of other times? Those things are known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why these are called the ritual acts of worship. The other things are what are called ethical laws. And the ethical laws, they're ibadat, just as much as the ta'abudi rules are ibadat. It's just we can't understand the direct cause of those ethical commandments. And those ethical commandments never change from all the prophets. Yes, the prophets brought different laws to mankind. Those laws were those ritual laws. So the people of Musa alayhi salam and the Torah were commanded to do some things which the Muslims are not commanded. For example, the Sabbath, the Sabbath day, in which they were not allowed to work and were to devote the entire day to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So each of the prophets brought laws which have a ritual emphasis, whose wisdom may not be understood by humanity. And those are different from one prophet to the other. So for example, the people of Moses were commanded to pray 3 times a day, while the Muslims were commanded to pray 5 times a day. Those things, the rituals, are often called ibadat, but also the ethics or the akhlaq are also ibadat. And they never change. They are universal. They are called al-ahkam al-jamiyah, the universal laws, which have been the same from all the prophets. They are the types of behavior which are always pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are always accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah has never accepted anything else from any human being in all times and places, subhanAllah. Some of the verses of the Quran talking about specific forms of behavior which we have to be aware of. All of us are aware of Surah Al-Asr, in which we're commanded tawasi bil-haq wa tawasi bil-sabr, that we must advise each other in the truth and advise each other in sabr, patience and steadfastness. Advising people in truth is to prevent people from denying the truth and rejecting the truth. And advising them for patience and steadfastness is to cause them to control themselves and their behavior, their akhlaq. And that's why the ulama say that sabr, patience and steadfastness, is the controlling factor in akhlaq. Without patience, we cannot control our behavior. All of us, at times and places, are tried in our lives by other human beings, by Allah's fate, by the enemy who fights us, by lack of rizq, searching for our food, our wealth, by having disagreements between us and our brethren, our family members, our mother and father, and our children. Those are the times which we need sabr to preserve the akhlaq, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires from us. And that is why, in Surah Fussilat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about al-akhlaq in verse 35. He says, وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍّ عَظِيمٍ. None is granted it except those who are patient and steadfast. And none is granted it except one who has an exalted portion. What are they granted? You'll read it in the earlier verse. إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا. Those who say our Lord is Allah and then are upright in their behavior, in their akhlaq, in their manner, in their character, they're upright. But where do we get this uprightness? الاستقامة. We get it from being patient and steadfast. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant that to the people with whom He is pleased. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, none is granted it except those who are patient and steadfast. And none is granted it except the one who has an exalted portion, Al-Hadd al-Azim. And the tafsir of Al-Hadd al-Azim are those high ethical and moral standards which are taught to us by the Prophets, alayhim salam. The person who has the high standards in this life will have a high position in the next life. And a person who has low standards in this life will have a low position in the next life. So, akhlaq is a reward granted to Allah to those people who are patient and steadfast, enduring the hardships and tests and trials of this life. They will have, as this surah continues, they're the ones who will, at the time of their death, be comforted by the angels. The angels will come to them at the time of their death and say, do not be afraid. We have been your companion in this life. We have been your friends and supporters, and you did not see us. And now you will achieve everything, the good tidings of paradise. Now, at the time of your death, you will know where you are heading, where you have been, where your patience and steadfastness has brought you. And in the next life, you will achieve everything that your soul desires. That's the meaning of patience in a nutshell. Be patient in this life through hardship. Sometimes my life should be a path as a Muslim. The path towards Jannah, towards paradise. If I'm on a journey, as the Prophet said, be in this life as if you're only on a journey, a traveler. Don't be distracted by everything on this side of the road and that side of the road. If you see something you must have to continue your journey, get it. If you see some food you need to eat to continue your journey, then by all means stop and get that food you need to continue your journey. If you see the risk which you need to continue your journey to Allah, by all means, avail yourself of that risk. But if you see so many other distractions on your journey, which are of no benefit to you, you cannot stop and take all those things and carry them with you on your journey. If you stop and pick up everything of the dunya, you will never have the opportunity to continue on the journey with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent you. And therefore, do not be distracted by those things. Everything you desired and more will be available to you in Jannah. Therefore, do not be distracted in this life. Be patient and steadfast. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا بِمَنْ دَعَى إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنِّي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who is better and more beautiful in his words than the one who calls to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who summons humanity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and does good deeds, does works of righteousness, and said, I am one of the Muslims. Qawl wa amal, words and deeds together. The person who makes da'wah, mati, a person whose deeds reflect the correct understanding of his message, or it will not be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, it is not equal. The good deed is not equal to the evil deed. But use the good deed to drive away evil. This is very important advice for the Muslim. As a person of da'wah, inshallah, all of us here are people who are striving to the best of our limited ability to reflect the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make da'wah to our family and friends and neighbors. But we will, in the course of our path of da'wah, we are going to receive ill treatment from people in words and deeds. People will say words to hurt you. Either by their envy or their ignorance, they will try to hurt you physically or mentally with words and with deeds. But you have to defend yourself from those things, أدفع بالتي هي أحسن. Drive it away with that which is better. With that which is the correct behavior that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in the behavior of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as our model. So those people who destroy your message, who destroy your da'wah, who distract you from that which is pleasing to Allah, will strive to hurt you in their words and deeds. And you can defend Islam and defend yourself by the good and proper behavior of the Muslim. That which is better. Because you cannot drive away evil with that which is worse. You cannot meet their evil words and deeds with other evil words and deeds. You have to meet it with that which is commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what is that which is best, is that which is commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and the Sunnah. Anyway, continuing the tafsir of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is of high standards. And he mentioned that he is of high intelligence and high standard of behavior. And then he mentioned the characteristics of the kuffar and munafiqeen, which are the opposite of the high standards which he expects of the Prophet and the believers. And he said, they would love that you should compromise so they themselves can compromise with you. That you will compromise the standards of behavior in belief and action which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you. You compromise with us and we'll compromise with you. That was what the kuffar of Makkah tried to do with the Prophet for all the years in Makkah. If you will only accept from us that we will worship according to the way of our fathers, worship the idols, worship the daughters of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worship our andad, or those partners whom we have set up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will make you our king. We will give you our wealth. We will follow you. Just compromise with us a little bit, and then we will accept you as, and we will say, La ilaha illallah. But the Prophet ﷺ could not compromise in one thing throughout his message. And therefore, from this, we understand what is the opposite, what is the thing which is desired of the believer in his behavior. His behavior is no compromise. We do not compromise the message of Islam for the sake of da'wah. There are some Muslims who claim they're making da'wah, and they want to make Islam easy for the unbelievers. And they call us to make compromises with the unbelievers. And they say this is being gradual in da'wah, tadarruj, the da'wah. They said the Prophet ﷺ made da'wah gradually, and therefore we have to make da'wah gradually. Yes, the Prophet made da'wah gradually, but that is not the same thing as compromise. Da'wah gradually is first you call people to tawheed. You explain to them, La ilaha illallah. There is none worthy of worship except Allah. That all acts of worship and service must be directed to Allah alone. And Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. That all acts of worship must be according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when they accept that, then we go into detail. We teach them salah, zakat and sawm, prayer, charity and fasting. And then we teach them the other details of Islam gradually. Nobody can learn all this in one day. This is what the Prophet ﷺ advised Mu'adh when he sent him to Yemen, to the Ahl Kitab of Yemen, to the Christians of Yemen and the Jews of Yemen. That if they accept this message of La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah, then tell them they have to make salah, they have to pay zakat, fast Ramadan. Do those things which are the most important and teach them each one. Not that, oh, we compromise with them and we say, okay, we're all believers. You are followers of Ahl Kitab. You follow Jesus and Moses, and we believe that you are believers, and therefore you're in Jannah. You can be Christians and Jews. He didn't say to that Mu'adh, tell the Christians, follow Jesus, tell the Jews, follow Moses, and we're all in heaven. If that were true, why did he tell Mu'adh to tell them, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? Because La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah wipes out all of the messages of the past. That Muhammad Rasulullah is part of the essential message of Tawheed. That nobody has Tawheed if they reject the Prophet ﷺ and his Sunnah. And there's no other meaning of Muhammad Rasulullah except that Allah ﷻ sent him as the example for us. and his example of behavior in words and deeds, and those things which he accepted of the words and deeds of those people around him, that is the definition of the Sunnah. And that is the only meaning of Muhammad Rasulullah. And therefore, there can be no compromise, not with the Christians, not with the Jews, and not with the Munafiqeen. That's part of Akhlaq. Every frequent giver of worthless oaths, do not obey them. Do not listen to them. Do not follow their behavior. Of those people who give oaths frequently, and whom Allah says, by definition, that person is worthless. Why? Because there's... Why do people give oaths? Why would a person give an oath? To establish the truth of what he is saying. The person who frequently is giving oaths does so because he desires people to believe him so that he can achieve his desires of people's money and property and rights. The person who's constantly swearing oaths is the person who is looking from what people have and trying to get for himself what other people have by giving oaths and swearing, this is the truth, this is the truth. Or he's a person who's always telling stories and everybody doubts the truthfulness of the story, so he has to always swear what he's telling is the truth. If we see a person of good behavior, of good morality, a truthful person, when we hear his message, we do not doubt it. That is why the Prophet ﷺ, before he was a prophet, for 40 years, he was of good character and morality. And people did not doubt him. They called him Al-Amin, the truthful, the trustworthy. And therefore, when he received the message of Islam, he stood upon the mountain of Safa, there at the Haram in Mecca. And he said to the people, his own people, if I told you your army, an army is waiting behind this mountain to attack you, would you believe me? They said, we never knew you to tell a lie. They would never doubt him. He did not have to swear any oath. They would not doubt him. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for his message somebody who before Islam was truthful and of good character, so that after Islam, people would accept his message for him. Therefore, those people of constant oaths are people who are either deceiving others or attempting to remove the property of others through their giving of oaths. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him Mahin, worthless. And he says, do not obey the person who is Hamad bin Masha'in bin Amin, a slanderer, a person who spreads calumnies, scandal. These are two different kinds of people. If you look in the translation, for example, you will not understand the translation. What is the difference between these two things? Hamazin and the person who spreads nimi. Hamaz is the person who spreads slanders about people. If somebody is the imam or the amir, he says, this person is bad, this person does this, 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 this. He spreads everything about that person because of his jealousy or envy of that person. Namim is the same thing, except he does it behind the person's back, in secrecy. He will not do it in front of his face. That's the difference between the two. The one who spreads lies openly, in public, and the one who does it secretly behind people's back. So, the akhlaq of a Muslim then is the opposite. The person who does not spread evil about other people, openly or in secret. The person who speaks good or is quiet. As the Prophet said, none of you truly believe لا يؤمن أحدكم was the hadith. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب يا أخي ما يحب لنفسه. He does not, none of you truly believe until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. And the other hadith, that none of us truly have faith until the believer is not the one. You have to remind me of the hadith. Jazakallah khair. And the person who believes in Allah on the last day, يُقُلُوا خَيْرٍ أَوْ يُسْمَنْ, must either speak good or be quiet. That's the hadith I was thinking of. Jazakallah khair. So, a Muslim must speak good of others or be silent. There's a time to speak. And that is the time when one of us knows facts which are important to be known to the Muslim. For example, if the Muslims choose somebody to be a guardian and trustee of their wealth and property, a position of responsibility, and that person is known by fact to have misappropriated funds in the past, then it's the duty of somebody to speak and give the evidence for what he knows. Other than that, it's slander. When it's time for someone to speak for the sake of the Muslim. But the slanderer is a person who does it out of jealousy and envy, or because of his own laziness. He criticizes the people who are taking responsible positions because he himself is too lazy to do any work on behalf of Islam. So he spreads slander about every person who does anything. Because truthfully, all of us are weak people. None of us are perfect. So it's easy to find imperfections in the people who make da'wah, people who do Islamic work. And therefore, they seek out the imperfections of their brothers and spread those around. And then, to continue very quickly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in this, in Surah Al-Qalam, in the first part of Surah Al-Qalam, he continues with the characteristics of the people of improper behavior. مَنَعَنِ الْخَيْرِ وَتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ. The person who himself refuses to do good. And this also is very difficult to understand this meaning from the translation. And what said in that theme, the person who seeks to prevent others from good. And the sinful person. All these people are sinners. Mana'al al-Khayr himself refuses to do good. And he seeks to prevent good in the other people. Therefore, the opposite of that is what is required of the Muslim. The Muslim seeks good for himself, and he seeks good out of other people. Al-amr bil-ma'ruf bil-nahy an al-munkar. Starts with ourselves, and we do it to the other people. Does this mean that if I am sinful, that I do not perform amr bil-ma'ruf bil-nahy an al-munkar, I do not advise people to do good and prevent evil? No. The perfection is that my behavior should correspond with my words. That is the perfection which is desired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at least, if my own behavior is wrong, I should recognize that in myself. And if I recognize that behavior in others, I should also remind them. Then at least I've done a good deed. I have spread good by reminding others of good. Even if I have not done it myself, at least I have done a good deed for others. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will accept that good deed. But if I do not do good in myself, and I do not spread good in others by amr ma'ruf and nahy an munkar, then I've done no good deed whatsoever, not for myself, not for anybody else. And then he goes on to say more characteristics of this person. This person is cruel, and he is despised and well known for his cruelty and evil. That he seeks to use force to prevent others from good, to inflict harm on others. And he is well known and despised for that. وَبَعْدَ ذَلِكَ زَنِيمٌ. Allahu A'lam, zaneem means a sign, well known, a brand by which you can be known. And therefore, zaneem is the person who is well known and despised for his evil. By contrast, the believer is the person who uses the best means of da'wah, by good advice and hikmah and wisdom, who is not cruel, who does not drive people away, but who tries to attract people to Islam by his kindness and rahmah and mercy and kindness, as the Prophet ﷺ did throughout his message of Islam, throughout his risala. He was kind and merciful to the believers and to the ignorant people. Look at his behavior. Look when the ignorant Bedouin would come up to him and grab him by his cloak, and pull him and say, Ya Muhammad, and pull him by his collar so much that it choked him. He would turn to those people and smile and try to teach them in his kind words and in his behavior what was the proper way of Islam. Look at the ignorant munafiqeen. When they would come in the masjid, and one of them actually urinated in the masjid, knowing that that was a disgusting thing to do to the masjid. And the Sahaba, of course, wanted to harm that person. They wanted to beat him, drive him out. The Prophet said, wait, let him finish what he's doing. Let him finish his urination. Then the Prophet talked to him very kindly and gently and said, this masjid is not a place for these kind of acts. It's a place for salat and dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he tries to teach this person through the best means. The Prophet ﷺ's words and behavior were always the best example of Islam. He was a person whose behavior, even before Islam, was exemplary. That's why Allah was out of chosen. He knew best with whom to entrust his message. He entrusted it with the best people. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, the best of you in Islam were the best of you in Jahiliyyah. Those people whose behavior was already good by their fitrah, by their human nature, which Allah created them, their behavior was already good before Islam, they're the people whose behavior will be best after Islam. It doesn't mean that any of us who made mistakes and committed sins before Islam, that we cannot be good. It just means that if you already had a good foundation, and you build up on a foundation with good, you're only increasing the good in knowledge and in behavior. But if the foundation was already weak, like I said, you have to completely destroy that whole foundation and rebuild. You cannot build Islam on a foundation of ignorance and bad behavior. And then Allah SWT said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مُخْتَارًا فَخُورًا أَلَّذِينَ يَدْخُلُونَ. Those people who are proud and boastful, Allah SWT is not Allah's love, people who are proud and boastful, and those people who are miserly. The believer must be humble and a quiet person. Cannot be, as Allah SWT said, one of those who walk on the earth as if they're going to cleave it asunder, proudly. You are not going to cleave the earth asunder, and you are not going to rival the mountains in height. You must walk humbly as a servant of Allah SWT in this earth. And Allah SWT will give you the guidance to be patient and steadfast, to learn, to exemplify the message of Islam. And He does not love those people who are stingy and miserly. The Muslim must spend his money on those people who have a right to it. First of all, he must spend it on himself and the wajib for himself. Proper food and clothes and drink for himself, that he may do the ibadah of Allah SWT. And then he must spend it on his family, on his wives and children and parents, and give to them what they need. Not waste an extravagance above their level, but to give them in the level in which they are accustomed, to make them comfortable and to teach them Islam in a comfortable atmosphere. And then pay his surplus in zakat and in sadaqah to the believers. This is such a long subject. Believe me, I only got really to the introduction of the subject. And there are so many beautiful and wonderful things taught to us by the Quran and the Sunnah. But let's just close with the message which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us through the Prophet. When the Prophet said, وَخَالَقَ النَّاسِ بِخُلْقٍ حَسَنٍ. Treat people with good, kind behavior. This is Islam. Our Islam is as much as people are safe from our hands and our tongues. Our Islam is as much as our behavior reflects. If we seek to renew Islam, to return Islam to its vigor and strength of the past, it can only be done by renewing the akhlaq, by renewing the Muslim behavior. This is the da'wah which we have to have today to all the Muslims. We have to look at the Muslims with mercy and kindness and pity, as the Prophet ﷺ looked at his people with mercy and pity. He kindly, mercifully guided them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what are we doing? What are the people who claim they're making da'wah doing? They're spreading hatred among the people. They're letting their envy cause them to spread slander about the du'a and the mashayikh, about the leaders of Islam, to defame Muslims, to call Muslims by name, claiming that the scholars of Islam are committing takfir or fitna, and that they deserve to be killed or imprisoned. And these are the people who are supposed to be calling people to Islam. What happened to the mercy which Allah puts in the hearts of the believers for the other believers? Why is it that the characteristic of the believer is his mercy towards him, and that the sternness and strength of the believer is directed towards the enemies of Islam? Why is it that instead we direct our hatred and force towards the other believers, to the du'a and the scholars of Islam, and we direct our love and mercy to the enemies of Islam. Why is that? How is it that we can be claiming to call people to Islam, and our actions are calling people to enough, to help us? Why is it we claim we're Muslims and we wear Muslim clothes and we pray in the mosque and we're there 5 prayers a day, and yet our treatment of people drives them away? Do we think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us on earth to show us off in our arrogance among all the people in the world? Or did He put us on this earth to call the people back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Inshallah, let's close asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide all of us to the behavior and ethics and standards of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we may be examples to him, and we may perfect this message in kindness and mercy. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We've got almost 18 minutes before Zohar, so we can now open up for questions. The first question is it haram to backbite non-Muslims?
There is a good principle that, inshallah, alhamdulillah, this is a good opportunity to give to all the Muslims. That the proper khulaq, the proper behavior, are universal in that they are demanded of every Muslim, in every circumstance, to every person, believer and non-believer. And that is why when we look at the Prophet's behavior, and I wanted to go into detail about the Prophet's behavior, and I'm sorry that I did not have time to get into the detail which I plan to talk about, that his behavior towards the kuffar, the worshippers of idols, was the best exemplary behavior, because he was exemplifying the message. He gave them their rights. Every Muslim must give to every human being, Muslim or non-Muslim, their rights due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and due to them. We must not cheat. We must not lie. Why do we think that we have the right as Muslims, because we're in a non-Muslim country, to lie? To get what we want, we can lie and deceive the kuffar. Why do you think it's all right for us to deceive them and take their money? Is this the behavior of the Prophet ﷺ? Is this the behavior of the Sahaba? I was going to get to that in detail, and I can today, but you yourself can easily remember the stories of the Salaf and how they treated the Jews and the other enemies of Islam with the best exemplary behavior. So, yes, we must treat the kuffar with the utmost behavior of Islam. We reserve for the Muslims the respect which belongs to Muslims. But we treat all the people with the respect which belongs to every human being, giving them their rights, treating them with kindness, being fair to them, and being good examples of Islam to them.
Yes, brother, go ahead.
You said that Tawbah is returning to Allah with the intention of not doing committing that particular sin again. Then can Tawbah be really made more than once? And to somebody who believes that tawbah can only be made once, what should be said to this person?
According to our pious forebears, the scholars of Islam, from the Sahaba and the Tabi'in and the A'imma and the Imams of Islam, the tawbah can be made continually, and the gates of tawbah are open to every human being until the death of that human being, or until the major signs of the Day of Judgment have arrived. Then the gates of tawbah are closed. And tawbah is done continually. It can be done over and over and over again. The people who believe that tawbah can only be made once misunderstand, and they believe that iman is something which does not fluctuate, does not increase or decrease. But iman, according to the understanding of the Salaf, increases and decreases. And with that, we have the requirement of tawbah, that we have to be people who make tawbah. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ taught us always to make tawbah. Every time we make wudu, we're supposed to be making tawbah during wudu. Every day. Many times a day we make wudu. And what did the Prophet ﷺ teach us to say after wudu? Allahumma ja'alni min al-tawabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahareen. Oh Allah, make me one of those people who make tawbah, and make me one of those who purify. So at least we can be making tawbah every time we make wudu. That shows that this is something that must be continued. Tawbah is something that we acknowledge our sinfulness, and that we have done what is haram, and that we hate that, and we do not desire to do that. and we ask from Allah the strength. Only Allah can give us the strength. Only Allah can give us the strength to create in us the ability to forsake it. So if we do not find in ourselves the strength, then we have to repeat the tawbah and do the deeds commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we may be strengthened. And Allah will give us the strength if we ask Him to stay far away from that which is sinful. So yes, definitely, we must say to those people, tawbah can be done over again. The first tawbah is the tawbah of Islam, when you enter Islam. But then after that, tawbah is continually commanded to the people. And that's why on the deathbed, it is of the sunnah to encourage people to make tawbah of their sins and to say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. To die in that state, that is the state which every believer should hope to die in, making tawbah of all the sins generally and specifically of all the sins you can commit. So tawbah is remembering in general that I'm returning to Islam with the intention of following all of Islam, and specifically remembering those weaknesses which I have and seeking from Allah to give me the strength to fight those weaknesses.
The next question is, Assalamu alaikum, inshallah. Could you please elaborate on the character that a Muslim should show his parents, his non-Muslim parents, and where to draw the line of obeying them?
Jazakallah. This is very important. We, if we have parents who are non-Muslims, we have the best example in the Prophet ﷺ and in the Sahaba, whose parents were non-Muslims. And the Prophet ﷺ clearly delineated the line separating what is proper for the parents and what is not proper. We must obey them in all that is not haram, in all that is their right to ask of us. And we must disobey them in what is forbidden. And we can make dua for them that Allah will guide them to Islam. But after their death, we cannot make dua for Allah to let them enter Jannah if they have entered Jannah, if they have died as kuffar, rejecting tawbah. Now, that requires a little bit of detail, because there are many people who apparently are unbelievers, who died and they make tawbah in their hearts before their death, and it may be accepted by Allah, and we don't even know. So we do not know, even if we are pretty sure that person died in a state of kufr, we do not know 100%. That person could have made tawbah to Allah. But we have to judge them by their outward actions, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge them by the inner actions of their hearts. So if they made tawbah in the last minute, and it was accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they will be in Jannah. But we cannot make salatul janazah upon them. We cannot receive their inheritance, and we cannot make dua for Allah to forgive them and enter them into Jannah. But if they did make tawbah, Allah will reward them for that in the hereafter. As for this life, the obedience to the parents is essential. If you would look, or if you desire for your parents what you desire for yourself, Islam, then the best way you can do it is not in your words. It's by showing them that I am behaving this way towards you because of Islam. And contrast that with how the unbelieving children behave towards their parents. I am an adult, and yet I still obey my parents. If my parents need anything, I bring it to them. I don't say, well, Mom, I'm sorry, I'm grown up now. If my mother calls and says, you know, I need help, I need somebody to drive, I need somebody to take care of me, I want you to do this or this, then you do those things. You do it as ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you say to your parents, I'm doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the reason why I am treating you with this high level of respect, which nobody in the world treats their parents, short of the level of ibadah. That we do not obey our parents in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means when our parents command us to that which compromises, they ask us to compromise for the sake of family relations, we cannot compromise. They say, well, we will celebrate Eid if you will celebrate Christmas to keep the family together. Sorry, I can't do that. I cannot do that. Cannot make that compromise with you. I wish you all good health and all good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I wish Allah to guide you. But this holiday you're celebrating brings upon you the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't bring His pleasure. And I don't want the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you. I do not want you to be celebrating something which will cause Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be displeased with you. And therefore, part of my love for you is that I will not help you in celebrating Christmas, for example. So, very shortly, we must obey our parents in all those things which are pleasing to Allah, and we must not obey them in anything which is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Do we have any other questions in the audience? Okay, could you please...
Okay, the extended family, in many people, Muslims from Muslim countries have a problem in that the families themselves are not following Islam, but they still have a very strong influence on every member. Unlike most families in America, Muslims still in Muslim countries obey their parents and their uncles and their aunts and other elder people in their family. And their parents and their aunts and their extended family members demand of them to obey whatever they command, because I'm the elder and you are the younger, and therefore you must obey me, even if it's disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like the parents, with any family member, you have to give them their rights and obey them in that which is good. But do not participate in the things they do which are not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if the family has customs and traditions they follow which are not part of the sunnah and which are not acceptable to Allah, then you should not follow them in those customs and traditions. And you should teach them. But don't be harsh with them. The Muslims, after they make tawbah, they go to their family members and talk to them in a harsh way. And they say to them, if you don't change your behavior, khalas, I'm not going to speak to you, I have nothing to do with you. And yet, yesterday, you were the same as them. Yesterday, you were doing the same thing, and maybe you were doing worse than them. And now you have become, alhamdulillah, guided to Allah. So try to guide them, don't drive them away. But so many of us, we use Islam as an excuse to separate between ourselves and our family members and all the people who we used to associate with, instead of trying to guide them to Islam with wisdom and good words and deeds, inshallah. This brother.
Assalamu
alaikum. Assalam.
The question is, how should the Muslims deal with a Muslim who is known to be of the type that spreads evil, such as horrendous lies about others, and is known to treat his wives very badly?
When people are known for evil deeds, we consider those people to be sinners, but they're still Muslims and members of the Muslim community. Our first duty is to advise them of what they're doing is wrong. If they've done it in private, then we have to advise them in private as to what they have done wrong. Don't put it out in public. If they're publicly doing evil, then it becomes permissible to advise them in public for what they have done. But then we have two possibilities. Either they will listen to the advice and they will change their behavior, and alhamdulillah, then we must accept them back in the Muslim community 100%. And we must forget about the past. Or else they reject it and they refuse obstinately. If they refuse obstinately to change their behavior, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advised us in the Quran, وَحْجَرُهُمْ حَجْرًا جَمِيلًا, that we avoid them with the beautiful, correct way of avoiding people, al-hajr. And that means that we show them that they are cut off from the Muslim community by their evil behavior. And that until they return to the correct behavior, the Muslim community will avoid them. But what is the beautiful way of doing this without adha, without trying to hurt them, saying hurtful words to them, or harming them in any way, but telling them, brother, because you are doing these evil deeds, you know that you're doing these, the community knows you're doing these deeds, and you refuse to change, we cannot accept this in our community. And until you change your behavior, you are not a welcome member of the community. Inshallah, the person, when he sees the seriousness of his deeds and its effect on the community, will change his behavior. But if we use this to curse and revile the person and abuse that person, then we're simply going to drive that person away farther and farther from Islam. So the correct means is to avoid associating with those people who openly practice evil and refuse to change their ways even after being advised by the Muslim community in the best way. Yes.
I want to know if it's permissible to call someone, like to say that person is a munafiq, because they may spread books against the aqidah, Islamic aqidah, or something like that. Is it permissible to call any particular individual or such as a munafiq?
The munafiqeen are people who appear to be Muslims, but in their hearts, it's kufr. They're a person who is an unbeliever, they're a kafir. So calling a person a munafiq is the same as calling the person a kafir. And it's a great sin to call any believer a kafir. And it's not permitted in the aqidah of Islam to call a person a kafir unless his words and deeds testify to his kufr. So if a person's words and deeds openly testify to kufr, and that person is still praying in the masjid, and that person is indeed a munafiq. If he has openly stated that which is incompatible with Islamic iman, that person is a kafir in his aqidah, then yes, it is permitted in that case to say that person is a munafiq because he prays in the masjid and yet he commits shirk openly and he does not deny it, for example. So that person is a munafiq. But in general, the people who have no knowledge of aqidah, who have books and things and have heard things from scholars, are people of little knowledge, people of ignorance. They need to be guided to the true aqidah. They need to be guided with mercy. And if people accuse them of kufr and shirk and nifaq, they are going to drive those people away from Islam. Usually those people need to be guided. So we cannot call a person who openly is a Muslim a kafir, and a munafiq is a kafir, unless that person openly rejects Islam in words and in deed, or either words or deed, I should say.
We'd like to thank Brother Ahmad for sharing his knowledge with us, and we'd like to thank you all for coming here. And I'd like to remind you all that we all seek the reward from Allah.